Let us now open our Bibles together to God's Word in Matthew chapter 6, where we will start our reading at verse 19. The portion of Scripture that we look into tonight will be the verses 25 through 34, beautiful words of our Savior, and we're going to be looking especially from the point of view of the Lord's call that we are to battle our anxiety. This certainly has a direct connection with our church conference that we enjoyed over the weekend. That we are, in the text, we're going to see that if we're going to be focused upon seeking first the kingdom of God, then we must constantly be putting away our human and earthly anxieties and trusting in God's promises. So the text will be verses 25 through 34 under the theme Battling Anxiety. We read the Holy Scriptures in Matthew 6 at verse 19. Matthew 6:19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thy eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. May the Holy Spirit bless his word to our hearts. Over and over again, our Lord Jesus Christ, in this passage, is calling us to battle our anxiety. The words, take no thought, verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought. Again, verse 31, take no thought. And again, verse 34, therefore take no thought for the morrow. The word, take no thought, could be translated, do not be worried, but really is stronger than that. Do not be anxious, do not be seized, do not be gripped, do not be overwhelmed with anxiety within your heart. We acknowledge at the very outset when we hear our Savior calling us to put away anxiety from our hearts, we acknowledge that this is very difficult for us to do. Indeed, it is impossible as far as we are concerned, that we cannot do this of ourselves, for we are prone to worry and to become anxious and to be overcome with our anxiety, and we are prone to worry about everything. We worry about ourselves. We worry how we're coming off before others. We worry about our perceived inadequacies. We worry about our appearance. We worry about our weight. We worry about our job. We worry about the economy. We worry about being able to provide for our families and for the causes of God's kingdom in the church. We worry about our health. We worry about our children. We worry about our children's health. We worry about money. We worry about possessions. The list of our worries, if we were to make a list of those worries, would run right out the church door this evening. And this worry robs us of peace, and it chokes down in our hearts thanks, for when we're filled with anxiety, we do not give thanks to God for His blessings, and our worry begins to freeze us so that we can do nothing. We battle anxiety, and when anxiety gets the upper hand, our hearts sink and we retreat into our corner. We need grace. We need faith. We need a great power. We need a victorious power. We need a power greater than anything in ourselves. We need God's gift of faith and trust in our Savior. We need childlike. We need rock-like. We need a living faith in Jesus Christ, God's gift. We need to receive that grace of faith today through His Word. The Savior is calling us to battle anxiety in the passage. This teaches us that when we are born again by the grace of God, when we are made a Christian, that our life is a warfare. And so the Scriptures say to us, fight the good fight of faith. The Apostle says, I have fought a good fight. And the Apostle says to us, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. And then we read this, a very important passage in Hebrews chapter 4 at verse 12 through 14, especially verse 14, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast or firm unto the end. In other words, the evidence of God's grace, whereby we have been united to Christ, whereby we are a partaker of Jesus Christ, the evidence of that is that we will remain steadfast unto the end. We will persevere. We will fight even unto the end. And one of the greatest battles that we fight each day is the battle against our anxiety. The battle of believing that our Heavenly Father knows what we have need of. And therefore, take no thought. Do not become obsessed with anxiety, but seek first the kingdom of God. One of the most basic battles we are called to wage is to believe practically in the living God and His promises, and do not allow our hearts to be overcome with anxiety. Let's consider that tonight, our Lord's call to battle anxiety. I'd like to point out to you from the text the root. The Lord puts His finger upon the roots of anxiety, where it comes from. Secondly, the Lord teaches us a response, how we should respond to anxiety. And then finally, let's consider, if only briefly, overcoming anxiety. The root of anxiety, our response to anxiety, and overcoming anxiety. Jesus says, Jesus who knows us intimately and perfectly, he says to you and me tonight, don't have an anxious heart. The Lord considers anxiety in our hearts when we are overcharged in our hearts with worry and fear. He considers that to be very serious. He considers that to be a dreadful state that our hearts can fall into, and especially because of what can come from all of our anxieties. Of all the sins that grow upon our hearts, there is no sin that produces more branches and more evil fruits than anxiety. Stop and think about that for just a moment, of the different sinful actions and sinful attitudes that are produced when our hearts are seized in anxiety. Anxiety over finances, and the Lord in the passage deals especially with our earthly needs. Anxiety over finances can give rise to a coveting in our hearts, and to a greed, and to a hoarding, and to a stealing. And we say, but I might not have enough, and before I can give to the causes of God, I better be sure that I'm going to be able to make it, so I'm going to cut back in this a little bit. Or I need to have this job, even if this job requires Sunday work. I have to have an income. Anxiety about succeeding. Perhaps tomorrow you have a task that you need to perform. Perhaps it's a test, a very important test in college, or perhaps it's some deal concerning your business. This anxiety over taking this test or this upcoming task that is before you can make you irritable, can make you abrupt, short with your spouse or with your family. Anxiety concerning relationships can make you withdraw, can make you indifferent, can make you uncaring about other people. Anxiety about how someone is going to respond to you, you're worried about how they're going to respond to you, can make you lie to them, can make you cover up the truth before them. And worse, these things that I've mentioned aren't the great things, worse, anxiety, when our hearts are overcharged with worry, we can't hear God. We say His Word is not enough. It's not powerful enough. It's not suited for me. Anxiety, if it is not conquered by the grace of God through faith, brings into our lives loads of other sins, and takes away from us the presence of God and His face. We come to our Savior then tonight, and we ask Him the simple question, Lord, Thou hast called us to battle anxiety, not to become overwhelmed with our fears. What is the root if we are to battle our anxiety? If we are to sever this from our life, then we need to know the root of the anxiety. And the verse that makes this explicit for us is verse 30 in the passage. Verse 30, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? In other words, our Lord Jesus Christ is saying to us that the root of our anxiety is little faith. It is little faith regarding our Heavenly Father, regarding the very character of our Heavenly Father, whether He has our best interest in mind, and unbelief or little faith regarding the promises that our Heavenly Father has made to us. When that type of unbelief gets into our hearts and gets the upper hand in our thinking, the Lord says the result is anxiety. We become anxious over everything. When he says little faith, he's referring to the sin of unbelief. Now, not that we are unbelieving as a child of God. That work of faith, we know from the Scriptures, is implanted within our hearts and will be preserved by the Holy Spirit within us. But that doesn't take away the very reality that due to our own sin, our faith becomes small. And we actually become unbelieving of the promises of God that are made to us. And we say, I have a lot of things to worry about tomorrow. And the promises of God come to us. And God says, yes, but He will take care of you. And we respond, but that's not sufficient. That's not good enough for me right now. My fears are bigger than God's promises. O ye of little faith. In the original Greek language here, that word is one word. It's probably a word that even Jesus made up. Little faith. He says the anxiety comes from little faith. Now, if you are like me, and we'll come to this in a moment in our second point, but if you are like me, then when I hear that, that the cause of my anxiety is little faith, that hurts. That smarts. We'll come back to that in a moment. But let's be very clear that this is indeed what Jesus is saying. That this is indeed what the Word of God says to us tonight. And that Jesus Christ, who is the lover of our soul, says this to me. He says that as my anxiety goes up, my faith goes down. He says, my faith must come up if my anxiety is to come down. He says to me that the root of my anxiety in the heart is that I am in reality not believing. I am not laying hold through Jesus Christ of His very character as God, sufficient in Himself for me, and all of His promises. And when I do not believe them truly in my heart, and when I say, but while they may be true, and they may have helped other sinners in the past ages, but they're not sufficient for me. And they're not sufficient for me in my problems because they're too great, or I'm too great a sinner to receive those promises, then that's the root of our anxiety. The root is little faith. But now let's ask the Lord another question based in this passage. And let's ask Him this question. Lord, Thou hast said that my anxiety is to be traced to my faith, that my faith has become small. Well, how did it get that way? What is it that erodes, that weakens my faith? How does that happen? And the Lord responds in the passage to a very common thing among us, a very common sin. Covetousness. Now you'll note that in verse 25, the word therefore is used, so the Lord is building upon something previous. And you will note, if you just survey the passage that is before us, beginning at verse 19, that there is in reality three imperatives that the Lord is giving that are closely connected. Three essential imperatives for our Christian life. The first imperative, verses 19 and 20, was lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, but treasures in heaven. Then the next imperative is do not be anxious. And then the third imperative is seek the kingdom of God. There's a relationship, there's a plain relationship between all of them. And that command lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, has everything to do with the presence of anxiety or the absence of anxiety within our hearts. And the Lord is saying to us that the little faith arises from the sin of coveting the earthly things. That where the sin of coveting is invading our hearts and laying hold of our thoughts more and more, then faith in the promises of God is eroding. And with the erosion of the faith will come greater anxiety over all the things that are before me in my life. That's the way it goes, says Jesus. Jesus says, in effect, there are two ways for you to live. You can live with a view to accumulating the valuable things of the earth. That's the way the world would live. That's the way that is very natural for us to live. Or, by the grace of God, you live with a view to accumulating the valuable things that are stored up for us in heaven in Christ Jesus. The Lord is saying to us that the mark of a Christian is that his eyes are going to be upon heaven, and that he measures everything of his life and all of his behavior on what effect it's going to have for his bringing closer, for the bringing closer to him of those treasures that are in heaven. In effect, the Lord is saying to us, what do you want? What are you living for? Why do we get up in the morning? What is it that's in our hearts? At one occasion in our Lord's ministry, he asked his disciples, what do you do more than any others? What is it that distinguishes you from the world? They too get up and they pursue the things that are upon the earth. And doing that brings them into anxiety. And so the Lord says, if the pain of anxiety is to be alleviated from our heart, we must not be unbelieving. And if we are not to be unbelieving, we must guard our heart from covetousness. If we devote our hearts, if our life is to be defined in terms of what we have, if that's the important thing, the present things of this world, then we have opened our hearts to anxiety and to unbelief of the promises of God. The Lord is saying to us that things do not make us happy. And having more things does not make us more happy. But that in reality, as the Scriptures teach us, that if we set our hearts upon those things and more things and treasure those things up for ourselves, they will lead to many sorrows. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And this is the way that many men are drowned in perdition. And this is something that young people, I pray that as a young person that you learn this quickly, that you learn this in your heart, that it is only the treasures of Jesus Christ that make a soul happy, and that the treasures of this life cannot make you happy. If you seek them to be your happiness, you will not be happy. Be rich toward God. What is the root of anxiety? It is little faith in God and in His promises. How does little faith come into my life? Well, it comes in, perhaps slowly, imperceptibly, but pervasively, when my heart is set upon the things that are below and not on those things that are at the right hand of God in Jesus Christ, the treasures of my salvation. Well, how are we going to respond to what the Lord is saying to us? There are two responses to what the Lord says that are very discouraging. And I find these two disheartening responses in myself. The one response to hearing from the Lord that it is little faith that really is at the bottom of my anxiety tonight. To hear that and to say to the Lord, or to say to myself, well, I thought that the struggle with my anxieties was hard enough. And now I am informed, and indeed it is the truth, that there's a deeper struggle involved. And the deeper struggle involved is in reality believing the promises of God. So it's, in a sense, worse yet. That's discouraging, I say. The problem is I have a weak faith. How can I take that in any other way except to be discouraged now? Well, beloved, what's the answer to that? The answer is, first of all, yes, that's true. That's true. We need to hear that word. But it is not true that this is discouraging. Now I used an example that we are familiar with in our congregation, and I'm sure the brother will not mind my using this example. Suppose as a grandfather, you're with your wife, you're in your car, and you have your grandchildren in the back seat, and you're enjoying yourself, and suddenly, in an instant, you are hit right into the driver's side of the car by someone who has failed to stop at the stoplight, a serious accident, and glasses all over, and you're worried about the life of your grandchildren. And suppose you're taken to the hospital, would we say, is that good? And we'd say, well, no, that's not good, that's discouraging. And now you're taken to the hospital, and they x-ray you, and they discover you have a broken rib. Is that good? And say, no, that knowledge is not, that's not good. And then they discover, through this x-ray, that there is a growth within you, a mass. And the only way to remove this mass is through a delicate and surgery and through a prolonged recovery of much nausea. Is this good? And you'd say, no. No, this is not good. But if I ask the question this way, was it good? Was it the mercy of God that this accident happened? Was it the mercy of God that the x-ray was taken? Was it the mercy of God that the surgery was performed, that all of this was performed while there was yet the medical possibility of the removal of this growth? Was this good? Was this the mercy of God? And you and I would say, oh yes, oh yes. The Lord is merciful and the Lord is good. Beloved, knowing what's wrong with me is the mercy of God that's good for me. It's not good that I distrust the promises of God. It's not good that I don't give glory to God, believing every day His glorious promises that they're enough for me. That's not good. But it's very good that Jesus has told me that my anxiety is connected to my faith. And it's very good because I have a great physician called Jesus Christ. And He is able, and He is able by His grace to help me and give me grace that I might believe Him with all my heart. So that's one discouraging response. The other discouraging response to this Word of God would be that we begin to lose our assurance. We hear the word from Christ that anxiety, the root of it is the lack of faith in God's promises. We nod our head and we say, well, we see how that's the case. And then we respond to the Lord and say, but Lord, Thou knowest that I have to deal with anxiety all the time, every day. And the only conclusion I can come to then is that my faith is not just little, but it's totally inadequate. And I wonder if I'm saved at all. Well, how do we answer that if we're thinking that way? The answer to that is, beloved, when our faith is being attacked by worries and cares and it begins to shrink, when our faith is being attacked, that doesn't mean that we don't have faith. Well, let me use another example tonight. I'm going to use an example of one of your mothers. And you're driving. And you have a van. And you take your children, perhaps, to school. And you're a good driver. And you love your children. And you want to drive right. And now we're heading, with the melt of the snow, we're probably heading to the most difficult time of driving because all of the dirt gets splashed up on the windshield. So you're on the way. You have your kids in the car. They're in the fire department regulated seat belts. You're driving cautiously. You want to do it right. And along comes a truck and he throws up dirt and snow and slush over your windshield and you can't see a thing and you begin to swerve too much to the right, close to the curb, or you swerve to the left into oncoming traffic. What does this mean? Does this mean that you're not a good driver? Does this mean that you don't love your children? That you're being reckless? No, it doesn't mean that. It means that you need to turn on the wipers and push the button, or that's together now, and squirt the fluid and clear off the windshield. The point is this, when anxiety attacks you and it begins to blur your vision of God and all of His great promises, and you begin to swerve and you can't maintain your spiritual direction, it doesn't mean that you don't have faith. It means that you must turn on the windshield, the windshield wipers, and use the squirting fluid. You need to go to those promises. You need to ask God to clear it out of your eyes so that you see the promises of God in Jesus Christ. You need to remember that the devil, his name means this, he's a mudslinger. He's out there throwing mud on your vision, on your windshield, so that you can't see. And when you struggle in your faith, it does not mean that you do not have faith. It means that your faith is under attack. And you must put up resistance. Psalm 56, what time I am afraid. David was afraid. The man after God's own heart was afraid. He had reason to be afraid. His name was Goliath. And if you stood before Goliath, you'd be afraid. What time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. And so the Lord teaches us how to respond to our fears and to our anxieties. He gives us weapons to put in our spiritual arsenal. Let's look at them, if only briefly. I find at least seven here in the passage. The first is in verse 25, and the Lord says to us to remember what life is. It's more than food. Therefore I say unto you, he says, take no thought for what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not, and now note, is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? There the Lord is directing us to the life. my life is more than just my body and my soul. It's more than just my body. It's more than just what I eat and drink. But my life is Christ. It is hid with God in Christ. The threats that I perceive concerning the earthly things, the loss of food and clothing, they can't possibly take away the life. They cannot rob me of that life. Here's the bottom line against our anxiety. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. God will preserve the life. Number two, verse 26, the Lord reminds us that we are precious and we are valuable to God, more precious than the birds. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Now the Lord there is teaching us something marvelous. He's teaching us that He is absolutely and completely sovereign over all things. He feeds the birds. I said this morning about the bird feeder. You put out food for the birds. Who tells the birds that the food is there? God tells them that they are there. The food, God directs the birds to their food. And then the Lord says, as the Lord has a tender care for His creation, He does. He tenderly cares for all of His creatures, for His heart is infinitely great, and He cares for the works of His hands. Yet the Lord says there is beyond that mere creaturely love of God for His creatures. There is that intimate, there is that powerful, that there is that irresistible love of God for His children in Christ Jesus. Are ye not much better to God than they? Has not God covenanted you with you through Jesus Christ and brought to you the infinite depths of His love? If He cares for the birds, will He not care for you? And then in verse 27, the third reason, the Lord in effect says anxiety accomplishes nothing. Now we might say, well, let's look at the verse. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? He's not talking there about getting taller. He's actually talking about extending our life. He's saying, if by worrying about it, you cannot change the future. No amount of worry can change the future concerning your life. We might say, well, is that a spiritual argument? Well, beloved, these are the words of the Son of God, and it is a very practical argument. And He says to us, your worry does no good. It does not help. It does not accomplish anything. It has no power. Your worry has no power to accomplish anything. Then fourth, verses 28 through 30. There Jesus says that God clothes the grass and the lilies for a brief period of time, and that He's going to care for you because you are eternal in Jesus Christ. Verses 28 through 30, and why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Now this is a little different than what he was talking about with the birds. Here the emphasis falls upon the fact that the grass and the lily grows up for just one day, for a very brief little span. And God does a marvelous work upon them. We think in the spring of the dandelions, the beautiful field of dandelions, greater than the glory of Solomon. And then in one day, it is over.
It is done, but for a brief time. Now the Lord says, if He so cares for and so beautifies those things that pass away so quickly, will He not also care for you who do not pass away in a day, but as you are before Him for all eternity in Jesus Christ? Will He not also use all things to beautify you and to glorify you in unto the day of Jesus Christ? Therefore, says the Lord, trust Him. Trust God. That's the issue. Trust the Lord God. Believe His promises. Then the fifth one, the Lord says to us, anxiety is worldly. Verses 31 and 32. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. The Lord is saying to us that that type of anxiety is characteristic, is descriptive of the world, of the unbelieving world, of those who do not know God. And the point of the Lord Jesus is to drive home to us His grace, whereby He has made us different. Not that we're better than the world, we're the same as they are. But He's driving home His grace, that His grace has made a profound difference. This is the way the world lives. This is all they have. Anxiety and worry and fear over the earthly things, that's all they have. And if we live that way, then we are living exactly as the world. Then the glorious difference of the grace of God is being blurred before the world. And the heart of Jesus' argument here is that He knows that deep within our hearts, the grace of God has made us very zealous for the glory of God. We want the glory of God to be shown in this world. We want to show the comfort that is ours and the assurances that are ours as a child of God. We don't want to be like the world. We want to magnify God before the world. And so the Lord says, but if you're filled with anxiety, you have blurred entirely the purposes of My grace. And then number six, He says, your Heavenly Father knows what you have need of. That's verses 32. Second part of verse 32 and 33. For your Heavenly Father knows that ye have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. This is a spectacular promise of God. Jesus says, He's your Father. You are His child. He cares for you in the intimacy of His own eternal heart with His saving purposes. He is a heavenly Father. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, that can hinder Him or stop Him from accomplishing His will and His good pleasure in your life. He knows. He knows exactly. He knows precisely what is for good, for your good. He will supply this good. He will give you all that you need in this life. He will never allow anything to separate you from His love. Then finally, the argument number seven is verse 34, where the Lord promises us that God is going to give us grace for today. Therefore, take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now that is especially characteristic of our worry. What about tomorrow? We always put ourselves into tomorrow. And we always take tomorrow's burdens and we bring them into today. And we say, but I don't experience grace for tomorrow's burdens as I envision all that it's going to be as I carry it into today. And the Lord's response is, leave tomorrow's burdens to tomorrow, where there will be sufficient grace for you then, and depend and trust in grace sufficient for today's troubles. God will give to each day in wise and loving measure the burdens and the trials and the troubles, but He will give with them each day the measure of grace that is perfectly sufficient and suited for you for that day. But today's mercies, today's grace, are not designed by God to carry tomorrow's burdens. He will give you grace tomorrow for those burdens. But each day, day by day, each day, one day at a time, God will give you grace. Now let's take the promises that come from the lips of God's Son, our Savior, and let's overcome our anxiety, and let's do so by living on the promises of God. We battle anxiety with the promises of God. Children, you remember in our Lord's earthly ministry when He had talked to the woman at Jacob's well, and then the disciples had left Him to find food in the village, and they came back with the food. And the Lord responded to them with that curious statement, I have meat to eat, of which ye know not of. And He explained to them that that was the doing of the Father's will. He said to them, I have a strength. I have a meat. I have that which strengthens me. So also, we have a meat to eat, of which the world does not know. But this meat will strengthen us. We can go in the power of the promises of God. Make the promises of God your weapons, whereby you fight the good fight of faith against anxiety. It goes like this in my life. When you are anxious about a new venture, a new situation that you have to go into, and you feel inadequate, then you underscore in your Bible and you read Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed. I am thy God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. You bring that promise forward in your heart. When you say tomorrow, but I'm too weak, I'm too weary, I can't go on anymore this way, then you open and you underscore in your Bible and you read 2 Corinthians 12:7-10, my grace is sufficient for you. It is sufficient, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. When you say, it's just all piling up on me, it's just piling up and it's too much, I am facing too much, then you underscore in your Bible Romans 8:31-32, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? When the trial of your faith and the sickness goes on and on in your life,
then you turn to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, I will not fail thee, nor will I forsake thee. Or Romans chapter 5, 3 through 5, tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, for the love of God is poured abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. When you say, but I don't know the way to go, then you take out Psalm 32, verses 8 through 10. I will instruct thee, and I will teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide you by my own eyes when you are facing death. And you say, Lord, I never did this before. How do I die? When you take out Isaiah 46, verse 4, I am he who will carry you in your old age. To your gray hairs I will carry you. I have made. I will bear you. I will carry you. And when you see your sin and your folly, and you grieve and you say, can't ever be the same again. Then you read the promise, Philippians 1, verse 6. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 7, 25 and 26. He will save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. Fight anxiety with the word of the King, and believe that when you hold to the promises of God through faith in Christ, the Lord, he it is that will fight for you. Amen. Father, we thank thee for thy word. We confess always that it is spoken in weakness, but it is according to thy appointed way, and it is the infallible scriptures. Now take that portion of the grace of thy word and bring it into our hearts, that we give no thought, that we are not seized with worry and anxiety for tomorrow, but that we experience the peace of simply trusting, believing, holding fast to all the promises of God in Christ Jesus, which are yea and amen. Amen.